So we come to the ministry of the word this evening. We do have two scripture readings for us to consider, very similar passages. Our Old Testament reading will be from Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. We've been looking at the Ten Commandments in our evening worship service. So Exodus 20, verse 12. And then our New Testament reading is the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6. Verses 1 through 3. Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3. So I invite you to turn to both those passages. We'll start with Exodus 20. Exodus 20, verse 12. And again, this is part of the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And let's turn now to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. This is the word of God this evening for the people of God. Now, tonight, as we turn our attention to the fifth commandment, we're coming to what is a transition point, really, in our study on the Ten Commandments. We've been working through the Ten Commandments as part of our larger study through the Westminster Shorter Catechism. After we get through the Ten Commandments, the Catechism turns into a section on the Lord's Prayer, so we'll do that. But here, as we turn to the fifth commandment, as I said, we come to a turning point in the Ten Commandments. And what I mean by that is, as many of you know, when Jesus in the Gospels summarized the whole of the law, he says that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And the second greatest commandment is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, when Jesus says this, he is not replacing the Ten Commandments with a new law. Instead, what he was doing was he was summarizing, and actually he gets this summary from the book of Deuteronomy. He was summarizing the whole of the Ten Commandments by saying they can be summarized by commanding you to love the Lord your God with your whole heart, soul, strength, and mind, and loving your neighbor as yourself. So what he is doing is he's saying the first four commandments, the ones that we have looked at already in our evening worship service over the last several months, they are summarized by this statement, love the Lord your God with your whole heart, soul, strength, and mind. So this is important for us to see, beloved. According to Jesus, according to the law, loving God is not subjective. It's not left up to us to decide how it is that we are to love God. Instead, to love God in the way that Jesus and the law commands us to love him, it means that we do indeed have no other gods before him. That we do not worship him through the use of graven images, or really, we do not worship him in any way he has not prescribed in his holy word. It means that we do not take his great and holy name in vain, and it means that we are to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. The law, the first four commandments, actually instruct us on what it means to love God with our whole heart, soul, strength, and mind. And those first four commandments, they are what many people call the first table of the law. The first table of the law. They tell us how it is that we are to love the Lord our God with all that we are. So now tonight, as we come to the fifth commandment, we are moving from that first table of the law and moving into studying what is called the second table of the law. These are the 10 parts of the Ten Commandments that are summarized by saying, love your neighbor as yourselves. So not only does the Ten Commandments instruct us how it is that we are to love God, but it also tells us, listen, loving your neighbor, that is not subjective either. That is not left up to you to decide how you best love your neighbor. If you are going to love your neighbor as yourself, here's how you do it. You honor your parents. You do not murder. You do not commit adultery. You do not steal. You do not lie. And you do not envy. That is how you love your neighbor as yourself. And we'll see how that plays out, Lord willing, over the next several months. But think of it this way, beloved. The first four commandments have a vertical focus. They are focused heavenwards. They are focused towards God, right? The second six commandments have a horizontal focus. They are focused on our relationships with fellow human beings. And we should realize that these commandments are given to us in a particular order. The order of these two tables of the law, they matter. Meaning, there is absolutely no way that we can truly love our neighbor if we do not first love God. But also, it can be said that we do not truly love God if we are not manifesting the love that we're supposed to have for our neighbor. So if you claim to love the Lord, yet are not loving your neighbor, which, again, who is our neighbor? Our neighbor is everybody. Then, beloved, you are ultimately lying about loving God. Your love for God will always lead you to love others, in other words. And if you do not love God, you cannot possibly love others well. So, all of that said, as we move into the second table of the law, let's look at the fifth commandment now. Honor your father and mother. And as we begin to look at this commandment, we ask the two questions that we have asked so far with every commandment. What does this commandment require of us? And what does this commandment forbid? And so what is required here in the fifth commandment? Well, we would say on the surface, it means that children are to love their parents, to honor and obey their parents, rather. And what is forbidden, of course, is children not honoring and disobeying their parents. But just like with every other commandment, we should know that there is far more being required and forbidden of us here than simply honoring our earthly parents. In all actuality, what is being commanded of us here is an honoring of all authority that God has put in our lives. We are to honor and obey everybody who the Lord, in His sovereignty, places in position of authority over us. That is what this commandment requires. And then what it forbids is, of course, the neglecting of, or the rebelling against, or the dishonoring of all those in authority over us. Now, as I say that, there should be a question that's raised in your mind. In your mind, you should be thinking, how do we know that this is what this commandment is really telling us? How do we know that this commandment is not simply limited to honoring our earthly parents? Where do we get this idea that at the heart of the fifth commandment is the idea of honoring all those in positions of authority over us? Because, admittedly, that idea is not overtly obvious, not from either the Old Testament passage in Exodus chapter 20 that we read, or the New Testament passage that we read this evening. And so, if that's your question, that's a great question to have. You should not simply believe that the scope of the fifth commandment means that we're to honor all earthly authorities simply because I told you it. I have to prove that, right? So, that's what I'm going to do. And to answer that question, let me take you back to the creation account, to the book of Genesis. Because as we read about the creation of the world, and in particular, we read about how God ordered and structured the created order, one of the things we see is that the family unit, just like with the Sabbath that we looked at last month, the family is what we call a creation ordinance. Meaning this, the familial structure was established and ordained by God in His work of creation. The family predates, again, just like the Sabbath, it predates the giving of the law in Exodus chapter 20. At creation, the family was the only instituted structure, the only instituted human hierarchy, you could say. Adam and Eve were told in the creation account to procreate, to fill the earth. And as they did so, I think it's clearly to be understood that their children were to honor and obey them just as they would honor and obey their heavenly Father. In the creation, in other words, it was God's design that everything would be organized and governed through the family unit. But once our first parents fall into sin, once they rebel against their Creator, structured covenant people of God, the church would be given to govern the religious lives of God's people. In the Old Testament, that was expressed through the nation of Israel. And the governing of the religious life of Israel was done through the prophets and the priests. The prophets and the priests were the ones who were entrusted with the ministry of the word, with the offering up of the sacrifices, with overseeing the religious, the ceremonial lives of the covenant people of God. They were the ones who were entrusted with the ministry to proclaim the gospel of the coming Messiah. Now, in the New Testament, of course, Christ fulfills both the ministry of the prophet and the priest. As we read in the book of Hebrews, right? Jesus is the better prophet. He is the great high priest. But although it's true that Christ fulfills these roles in the New Testament, he did not leave us, his church, without earthly governing authorities. Jesus appoints over the church first apostles. And those apostles were called to lay the foundation for the New Testament church. And then in turn, those apostles, acting with the authority of Jesus Christ himself, what did they do? They did not appoint further apostles. No, instead they appointed elders. They appointed men to rule and to teach and to shepherd and to oversee the bride of Christ, the church. And as we see multiple times in the New Testament then, we are called to honor and to submit to those who are entrusted with the under-shepherding of Christ's church. Just as we are commanded to honor and obey our parents, we are called to honor and obey our elders. The church, beloved, is a divinely appointed extension of the parental authority that was established and given to the human race in creation. And that truth is evidenced by the fact that in the New Testament, church elders, authorities in local churches, are referred to as fathers. You can see that in places like 1 Corinthians 4. Elders and apostles are referred to as spiritual fathers. So that's the first structure of authority that Christ appoints, or that God appoints after the fall of mankind. Likewise, then God established, as I said already, the state, or what we could say is civil authority. All those who are appointed to serve over civil society. Again, in the Old Testament, God appointed first judges and then kings to rule over the civil lives of God's people. Then in the New Testament, while God's people are no longer a nation state like the nation of Israel, instead we are now a spiritual body, the reality remains that we have a call to submit to our governing authorities. We see that in places like Romans 13, where Paul says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will ensure judgment." You see, the state, just like the church, is a divinely appointed extension of the parental authority that was established in the creation account. And just as church leaders are referred to as fathers in the New Testament, civil authorities are indeed at times referred to as fathers and mothers in the Bible. Isaiah 49, verse 23, for example, speaks of kings and queens as foster fathers and nursing mothers. And so again, the Christian is reminded in the fifth commandment that we have an obligation to God to respect and obey all authorities placed over us, as they are indeed placed over us by God Himself. And they are extensions of the familial structure that He Himself established in the created order. And now another question arises here. And that question is, okay, so the commandment teaches us to submit, to honor and obey all the earthly authorities in our lives. What does it mean? What does it mean to honor our fathers and our mothers, be they our parents, our church elders, our governing authorities? What does it mean to honor them? And to answer that, we're going to look mostly here at our passage from Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to see what the Apostle Paul says about this, because I think he's saying more in these three verses than what maybe we first realized. Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3, it's very interesting, serves as a commentary, you could say, on the fifth commandment. And it's helpful for us in understanding what it means to honor and obey our parents. As we look at this text, let me just highlight a few things about the book of Ephesians very briefly. With this book, it was written by the Apostle Paul, just like the book of Romans. It was written to the first century church, not in Rome, but in Ephesus. And the overall focus of the letter is on the church body itself, particularly the unity that we now have in Jesus Christ. And as Paul moves into the second half of the book of Ephesians, chapter 6 is in the second half of the book of Ephesians, the second half of this letter, it particularly focuses on the implications of the gospel upon the lives of God's people. And it answers the question, you know, what does it mean? What does life in the church look like in light of the gospel? And so Paul, in this passage, starts to address the earthly relationships that we have. And he begins with the Christian family. And here he is speaking of the children and parent relationship as he begins this in Ephesians 6. But of course, what Paul says here in Ephesians 6 is not just applicable to parents and children. It is applicable to any and all addressing. He's addressing children. And I think this is just a very good reminder to all of us, beloved, that the children of believers, our covenant children, their place during the gathered worship service is amongst the covenant people of God. Children who are here right now tonight, your place is right here with us every Sabbath day, worshiping alongside of us, learning what it means to be Christians, being fed by the ministry of the word. This, children, this is where you belong. You belong with us. Parents, your children are not a distraction. They are not just these little people that we simply tolerate. Their place is right there in that pew next to you. And the congregation, to the whole congregation, whether you're a parent or not, I hope you realize that. I hope you realize that these children are not a distraction. Those sounds, what some people might sinfully call distractions, those are the sounds of Christian children learning what it means to be a Christian. So I think, again, it is very worth our time noting, Paul directly addresses children here in chapter 6, verse 1 of Ephesians. Children, obey your parents. But beyond that, notice something else here. Paul, when he speaks to the children of the church in Ephesus, he instructs them as Christians. He doesn't just say to the kids, okay, kiddies, obey your parents because it's the nice moral thing to do. What does he say? He says, obey your parents in the Lord. Paul is assuming here that the children of believers are indeed in the Lord, that they themselves are Christians. Now, pay attention to how I phrase that. I said Paul is assuming. That is, while Paul does not know the true estate of the children in the church, just like we do not know the true estate of children in our church, and certainly Paul would have affirmed our need to pray for our children and evangelize our children, there is still what many people call a charitable assumption from the Apostle Paul here, that the children of believers are believers. They are in the Lord. And that is a charitable assumption that I personally share. And I think that that is the, what you could say is the Reformed Presbyterian position. We treat our children as believers until they prove themselves otherwise. Paul calls on these children to obey, not out of a simple, nice, moral thing to do. No, he says, obey in the Lord. That's the grounds for his basis. That's the base for his call for these children to obey their parents, to honor their parents. It's as if Paul's saying, listen, children, do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Then listen. Glorify Jesus, glorify God by honoring and obeying your parents. And so what does this call then mean? Well, it means simply this. It means that you listen, not just hear. Children, it doesn't just mean that you hear. Do you know the difference between hearing and listening? Right? Many of you are probably just hearing me right now, but you may not actually be listening, right? To hear, we all hear noises all the time. But when you listen, what do? You focus your attention in on it, right? You pay attention. You have a sincere desire to take in and understand what your parents are telling you. And you show them a sense of respect as figures of authority that have been placed over you by God Himself. That's what it means to honor. That's what it means to obey your parents. It means truly listening to them, turning your attention over to them, to what they are saying. It means that you take what they say and you take it to heart, right? You believe it and you seek to live by it. You seek to act upon their instructions. When they tell you don't do something, you don't do it. When they tell you to do something, you strive to do it, right? And why are children to do this? Why are all of us called to honor, to obey our parents, to honor and obey those who are in authority over us? Well, Paul gives us two reasons in our text tonight. He says, first, quite simply, because this is right. Now, that is not merely a statement of morality. That's not Paul saying it's the good and nice thing to do. No. Paul here is appealing to something that we've been talking about in the book of Romans. He's talking about what some people call the natural law or the law of nature. Paul is saying that it is so painfully obvious from the created order itself that parents, the people who birthed you and who raised you, they should be honored and obeyed. It's so obvious, in fact, that even the children of unbelievers know that this is the right thing to do. So that's Paul's first reason why we should obey our parents. But then secondly, Paul says that not only is obeying your parents natural law, it is also part of God's special revealed law. Paul says this by quoting the fifth commandment as it was given on Mount Sinai, honor your father and mother. Not only did God establish and command honor and obedience in the very order of creation itself, but he also commanded it in the moral law. So we are to do it especially as his covenant people. And ultimately, by honoring our father and mother, and all of that represents, right? Whether it's civil authority or church authority, by honoring our father and mother, we are honoring and obeying God himself. Our obedience to our parents, our obedience to our church elders, our obedience to our civil government, it is counted as obedience to God himself. Now, I do want to just take a moment here and say that this commandment to honor our father and mother, to obey the authorities that God has placed over us, it is not a universal commandment. And what I mean by that is, this commandment does not apply in all cases at all times. We know, of course, that our earthly authorities, children, even your mom and dad, right? They are fallible and sinful. Only God, beloved, has true authority over every sphere of life, over the family, over the church, over the state. And so because of that reality, God's law ultimately supplants any law given to us by our earthly authorities. So if our earthly authorities ask us or command us even to do something that goes against God's law, we cannot obey them. We see this in the Bible. There are many times when God's people must disobey earthly authority for the sake of obedience to God. We think of the apostles in places like Acts chapter 5, when the Jewish authorities commanded them to stop preaching the gospel. And they said, we can't do that. We can think of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, or Daniel, right? When they were asked to worship false gods, they said, we cannot do that. G.I. Williamson wrote that when any person with authority, such as a parent, a minister, a governor, and so on, transgresses the limits placed upon his authority, then the Christian may and ought to resist. Man cannot, beloved, supplant God's law. Our ultimate allegiance as Christians is to God, to his kingdom, to his law. What the fifth commandment calls us to do, it is not blind obedience to earthly authorities. It is obedience that is contingent upon those authorities acting properly under the law of God itself. So, as we see, Paul says we're to obey our parents in the Lord. It's the right thing to do. It's part of God's natural law. It's part of God's special revealed law. He says one more thing about this obedience. He says that it is the first commandment that comes with a promise. Meaning, if you go back and you read the Ten Commandments, the first four commandments are given pretty straightforward. Then you get to the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. What is the promise? The promise is that we may live long in the land. Now, Paul says that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. That's essentially restating what Exodus 20 says. Obey your father and mother, and here's the promise, so that you may live long in the land. Now, what does this promise mean? I think it's a hard promise for us to understand, right? Because we probably all know of children who have indeed honored their fathers and mothers in their earthly lives, and yet who have, in our own human estimation, died young. They did not live long. Is that promise wrong? Did God break his promise? Well, of course the answer is no. But how do we understand this? Well, there are two ways to understand this promise. First, some people say we can understand this promise as being a general proverb, a statement of wisdom that says, you know, if you listen to your parents' instructions, if you listen to your parents' guidance, if you obey the civil authorities, if you heed the guidance and authority of your church leadership, then you will be more likely to stay out of trouble, stay out of harm's way. You will have better associations in your life. You will be spared of bad habits, and all of those things contribute to a longer and more fulfilling life. So in this way, the promise becomes a statement of general wisdom, right? Concerning the benefits of honoring authorities. And to that we say, sure, you know, that's true. Who's going to deny that, right? When our children, as parents, when our children listen to us, we tell them not to do something, it's usually for their safety. If they disobey us, they run the risk of getting injured many times. Your church elders, beloved, are not simply lording authority over you. When they tell you to refrain from something or call on you to repent and all of these things, it is so that you avoid spiritual danger. The civil authorities have laws in place. You know, if we give them a charitable assumption, those laws are in place to protect us and society in general. So if we obey these authorities, we're going to get into a whole lot less trouble in our lives. And that can and oftentimes does lead to a longer life in the land. So we do not deny that there is a general wisdom here in this promise, but with that said, I think that there is a far better way, a more complete way to understand this promise, a way that honors the true nature of the promise that we will live long in the land. And that's to understand it in light of the entire context that the promise was given in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, the Israelites who would have heard that promise for the first time there at Mount Sinai, they would have understood that phrase, live long in the land, as meaning they would live long in the land where God was leading them. Now, where in Exodus 20 was God leading them? We know the answer to that from our studying the book of Joshua. God was leading them into the land of Canaan, to the land of promise, the promised land. But we have to understand the promised land was not ultimately about that little geographical area that we today call the land of Israel. That physical promised land, even in the Old Testament, it was a type, it was a shadow of the eternal promised land, the heavenly city, a heavenly land whose foundations are laid by God, that glorious land where God's people would indeed dwell with God himself forever. The earthly promised land was a type, a shadow of the new creation, beloved. The new creation where heaven and earth become married together into one glorious land where there is no sickness, where there is no sin, where there is no death, where there is no sorrow, where there is no grieving. That is the true promised land. The promised land where God will indeed make his dwelling place amongst us forever. So, the promise of living long in the land, it is ultimately about living forever in the place where God will live with us, where he will be our God and we will be his people. It's about the new creation, the eternal promised land. That is the promise that comes along with obeying the fifth commandment. Eternal life in the new creation where we will live with God himself, in perfect fellowship, in perfect harmony with God and with one another under the greatest and ultimate authority of all, King Jesus. That is a real promise, beloved. It's not just a statement of general wisdom. It is a true promise, and it is a promise for all who do indeed submit to the authorities that God has placed over us in our earthly lives. It is a promise for all of those who ultimately submit to his authority. When we honor our earthly authorities, we are honoring the Lord, beloved. To honor our earthly fathers and mothers, even if at times they do not act honorably, it is to, by faith, honor our heavenly Father. And the question and we have to answer is, do we have a desire to honor God? Do we have a desire to honor our Heavenly Father? After all, we should. We should when we consider that he is the God who has not only made us, he is the God who not only redeemed us, He is the God who not only sustains us, but he is also our perfect heavenly Father. A Father who, like, unlike our earthly fathers, will never lose his patience with us. A Father who will never leave or forsake us. A Father who will withhold nothing good from his children. A Father who never acts dishonorably or unjustly. A Father who is worthy to be obeyed. A Father who loves us so much that for our sake, he gave his only beloved begotten Son, Jesus Christ, so that for all who come to Christ by faith, trusting in his life, trusting in his death, trusting in his resurrection, they are indeed forgiven of all their sins and adopted then as sons and daughters through Christ into the eternal family of our perfectly holy, perfectly loving Heavenly Father. In light of all that, do we not have a desire to honor God and obey the authorities that he himself has placed over us in our lives? So ultimately, the fifth commandment gives us this great call, a call to honor God, a call to honor our Heavenly Father. And we do that, beloved, by honoring his eternal King, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's the ultimate call here in the fifth commandment. And out of that call then, out of this commandment then comes this glorious, wonderful promise that if we honor and obey God by receiving Christ by faith, and if we serve Christ in our lives as Lord, particularly here in the fifth commandment, by submitting to the earthly authorities he himself ordained and appointed over us, then we will indeed live. We will not just live a long time. No, we will live forever in the great eternal creation-wide promised land that the Lord our God is giving us.